For our scripture reading this morning, if you would turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. May the Lord bless this reading of his holy word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words. Words that so many times are misunderstood, but it's the mystery of the relationship of Christ and his church. And we thank you for it so much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Jeff. This morning we're going to continue a series that we began last week. And as we looked at it, this passage here in Ephesians chapter 5 is on the topic of marriage. But as I mentioned last week, we're not going to look at it necessarily from the standpoint of earthly marriages of husbands and wives, but rather the marriage of believers to Christ. In fact, if you're still in Ephesians, peek down once again at verses 31 and 32. I pointed this out last week as well. But it says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And then he says this. He says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." While Ephesians chapter 5 does give us a great lesson on earthly marriage, and really that is the intent of the passage, it's actually using the believer's union to Christ as the model, of what marriage should look like. As believers in Christ, we have an eternal relationship with him. We are united to Christ in marriage, for all eternity. And here is what Christ has brought to this. Here is his side of this relationship. You don't have to turn there, but we read part of it in Philippians chapter 2. He says, "Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." And John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, everlasting life. God has given everything in this relationship. He has given his spirit for flesh, his throne for servitude, his sovereignty for obedience, his life for death, and his glory for shame. That is what God has given in this relationship. And he did it willingly. He did it faithfully for you and I. He did it lovingly. Therefore, Hebrews 10:23, speaking to us, says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." God has been and is perfectly faithful to us. But the question I want to open up with this morning is, are we faithful to him in return? Are we faithful to him in return? Many believe that the churches listed in the book of Revelation, the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, list seven churches, okay? And it's actually the Lord himself speaking to these churches, okay? But many believe that they actually represent the strengths and failings of churches even today. That we can look at these and see where we fall. Which one of these represent us? It's interesting that most of the failings listed among these churches are failures in faithfulness. Whether it be those that forgot their first love, or those that began flirting with or drifting into false teachings, or even those who focused on their earthly possessions over their heavenly hope. And in each case, in each one of these failures of faithfulness, the Lord himself says things like, remember, repent, change your mind, open your eyes, hold fast, be watchful. Stand fast. Be faithful. So it is possible, it is probable that we have been disloyal to the Lord in areas of our life. Throughout Scripture, even in the book of Revelation, believers are addressed as the bride of Christ. And so as married couples sometimes, renew their wedding vows to one another as a token of their continued or renewed faithfulness. And we, as we are coming up on the end of the year and the beginning of a new one, I think it might be a good idea, a great time for us to renew our devotion to the Lord. And so last week we began looking at a few areas that we might renew our devotion to the Lord. Not as a vow to God, not as a promise, for we are weak, and if we make a promise to God, count on it, sooner or later we're going to break it, okay? But rather, an earnest endeavor to renew our devotion to the Lord, really by the power of the Spirit that lives within us. So, we read through these last week. We'll read through them again today, and we'll probably read through them here and again in a couple of weeks. But River Valley Bible Church, having received Jesus Christ to be your eternally wedded husband, will you endeavor to grow in grace, knowledge, and love through good times and bad? Will you endeavor to abide in faithfulness toward him, whether richer or poorer? And will you endeavor to serve and fulfill your responsibilities as his bride through happiness and sadness alike until death is swallowed up in victory? Now, last week, again, we looked at the growing in grace, knowledge, and love portion of this renewal. But this week, that we might have the opportunity to renew our devotion to God in another area, the second question that I want to ask, the second endeavor that I want to propose is, will you abide? Will you abide? Will you abide in Christ starting today and until death is swallowed up in victory? Will you earnestly endeavor to abide in faithfulness toward him? To abide, it really means to continue. That's what it means. A couple other meanings attached to that word are the words dwell, submit, endure, persevere. They all revolve around faithfulness. I recently read an article. It was entitled, 10 Ways You Are Being Unfaithful to Your Spouse and You Don't Even Know It. Now, I personally believe that deep down we do know it, All right, I think we do. But he, in this article, he lists 10 ways in which we can be unfaithful to our spouse and potentially not even be aware that what we're doing is unfaithful, okay? Here are the first three. I'm not going to list all 10, but here are the first three. Number one, flirting. Flirting is speaking and behaving in a way that suggests a mildly greater intimacy than the actual relationship between the parties would justify. Okay? In other words, we are toying with and or tolerating words and actions that could cause us to drift from our spouse. Now, I want you to be thinking about these. This fellow is talking about earthly husbands and wives, but I want you to be thinking about this concerning our relationship with Christ. Flirting is number one. Number two, confiding in the opposite gender. He says, really, all this says, when we confide in someone of the opposite gender, what we are really saying, okay, and we're talking about someone other than our spouse, what we're really saying is, I doubt my spouse. I doubt my spouse is really going to understand or could help me in this area. And it's trusting in someone else. And then the third one, number three, he says, is spending time alone with someone else, someone other than our spouse. He says, what appears to be an innocent lunch out with someone of the opposite sex or stopping by for a chat at someone's house without your spouse, he says, is definitely in the category of unfaithful behavior. You and the other person may say, hey, we're both adults here. Nothing's going to happen. He says, well, things do happen. It's not appropriate. He says, go home, spend time with your spouse. Jesus in John chapter 15, verse 4 says, abide in me. Trust in me. Dwell with me. Count on me. Submit to me. Remain with me. It's faithfulness. Faithfulness. And throughout Scripture, we see numerous ways in which we can and must abide in faithfulness toward the Lord. And we're going to look at three passages this morning. And the first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. A short verse, but go ahead and turn there. 1 Corinthians, if you're in Ephesians still, go back toward the front of the Bible, past Galatians and 2 Corinthians, and we want 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the last chapter of that letter. And let me read to you a short verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and verse 13. Paul, speaking to the church there, the bride of Christ, okay, he says, watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. The first area in which we can and must be faithful, the first area in which we must abide is in contending for the faith. Defending the faith, defending our marriage, defending our spouse, contending for the faith, standing fast in it, as this passage says, by being watchful, brave, and strong. There is a young man who graduated from Frontier School of the Bible. That's a school that I attended, okay? To get my Bible education. But he graduated just a few years ago. And during his time at Bible school, he began dabbling in various cult beliefs. Flirting, if you will, with teachings from false religions in the world. And because he let his guard down, even in the midst of a very well-grounded biblical education, okay, he began to drift from the teachings of the Bible. In the midst of being educated 4 hours a day, he began to drift from the teachings of the Bible. And today, he, in a sense, is the head of his own little cult up in Wyoming. He has a small following. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he is walking around like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. Peter says, resist him, steadfast in the faith. That is contending for the faith. And our passage here in Corinthians 16 tells us, it says, be watchful. Be watchful. There is a publication called the Berean Call. Great, great publication. But one of their main focuses is the watching out for and exposing of unbiblical teachings. Not only in the world, but these teachings, some of them have infiltrated the church. And their desire is to be like the Bereans. In Acts chapter 17, it talks about the Bereans. And these were a group of people in this area of Berea, okay? And after they listened to, get this, the Apostle Paul teach, what did they do? They went to God's Word to make sure what the Apostle Paul taught matched what God said. That is a great way to be. That is being watchful. That is being watchful. And I pray that you are doing that with what I say. If I ever say anything that is contrary to what God says, please, believe God. Believe God, not me. Okay? We must be watchful. We must be watchful because our enemy, the devil, is just looking. He's watching for those ways to trip us up, to get us to flirt. Looking for ways to entice us. Looking for ways to, have us flirt with those false teachings, dressing them up in even intelligent-sounding ways, ways that through the wisdom of man even sound right to us, ways that toy with our emotions, ways that accommodate our own selfish desires. And if we are not watching, if we don't compare what we're hearing to what God says, we may drift. That's part of being faithful, is watching. It's watching. Ephesians 4:14 says, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. We shouldn't be that one that every teaching we hear, we're swayed like the wind pushes the waves. Contending for the faith is being watchful. Also, it is being brave. It is being brave according to 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. And the literal translation of that phrase, be brave, the literal translation is, act like a man. That's the literal translation. Be a grown-up in this. When I was little, there was a little boy my age that lived two doors down from me, and his name was Billy. And Billy was one of those kids that every time he got hurt, and I use that term very, very loosely, he would run home crying to his mommy. In fact, I remember the phrase that he would say before every game that we as kids played with him. Here it is. My mom said, I'm not allowed to get dirty today. So if this game's going to get rough, just know, I'm not allowed to hit the ground. Okay, and then of course, in my sinful nature, that became my goal. And he would go home crying to his mommy. But anyway, in contending for the faith, the bottom line here is act like a grown-up. be a man about this, okay, not children. And I will be the first to admit to you that there have been times when I have cowered away from sharing the gospel, when I have cowered away from defending my faith, defending my Lord, defending my spouse, and it was because of my childishness, my fears. Listen to what 2 Timothy chapter 1 says, saying to the bride of Christ, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." In fact, verse 14 of that chapter says, "That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you." We don't have to be afraid. We, as the bride of Christ, have the power of the Holy Spirit residing in us. We don't have to be afraid. We can be brave. We can be strong. We can be watchful as we yield to the Spirit of God. The bottom line here is we are not alone in this. We have God with us. Be brave. And then our passage goes on and says, be strong. 2 Corinthians 6:7 says, "By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and the left." That is our power. That is our power. The word of God is power, and with it we can be strong and ready to contend for the faith. It's part of abiding. It's part of being faithful. In Titus 1:9, Paul says of one contending for the faith, he says, "Holding fast the faithful words as he has been taught." Now that goes back to what we learned last week about growing, right? Growing in the grace and knowledge and love of our Lord and Savior, all right? "Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict." In Jude says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write you, to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith." That is part of abiding. It's part of faithfulness. The next way in which we can and must abide is confiding in our hope. Confiding in our hope. This is basically, the Lord is our source of hope. And it's trusting God and His promises. Confiding in our hope. If you will, turn to Hebrews chapter 6 now. Hebrews chapter 6. Want to look at one more passage there. And as you're turning there, I heard about a defendant on trial. He was on trial for murder. And there was strong evidence, in fact, very, very convincing evidence indicating this defendant's guilt. However, they never actually found the body. In the defense's closing statement, the lawyer, knowing that his client would probably be convicted, resorted to a trick of sorts. He said, "Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I have a surprise for you all." He said, "Within 1 minute, the person presumed dead in this case is going to walk through those courtroom doors." And the lawyer looked over, and all the jurors looked over, wondering and waiting. Well, a minute passed, and nothing happened. And the lawyer said, "Actually, I made up the previous statement, but you all looked with anticipation, which tells me that you have reasonable doubt in this court case." Well, the jury was confused, so they went back to deliberate. But it was only a few minutes later that they came back and delivered a verdict of guilty. And the lawyer says, How can this be? You all looked. You all had reasonable doubt. And they said, oh, yeah, we looked all right, but your client didn't. There is a point to the story. And the real lesson here is that our actions tell more about our faith or lack of faith in God than our words ever will. And any time that we do not confide in God with our sins, with our trials, any time we don't bring Him our cares, our problems, any time that we do not go to God, God's Word, for wisdom, and rather seek other worldly avenues over and before God, our actions are actually saying, I doubt God. I doubt Him. Well, abiding in Christ is trusting Him. It's being confident in our hope, our His promises to us. If you're in Hebrews chapter 6, one short verse here. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 says this: this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. And of course, he's actually talking about Jesus here, our husband. He's who we can trust in. Here's why we can abide faithfully, confidently, in our hope. God has promised. God has promised. He has promised salvation through His Son. He has promised to forgive us, His bride, our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to work things all together for good to those who love Him. He's promised to give us mercy and grace in our time of need, to strength and wisdom. He's promised to prepare a place for us after this life. That is our ultimate hope. But not only is God promised, but God is faithful. He is faithful. He always has and always will keep His promises. You don't have to turn there, but also in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, a message to us, the bride, says, let us hold fast, or really abide, the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For He who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. Here's how we can abide in our confidence of hope, or the confidence of our hope. Number one is being joyous. And this isn't, it's not about always having a smiley face on and appearing to be happy in front of everyone. Joy is something that is deep-rooted. It's an inner joy. But the question is, do we allow the troubles of this world to steal that joy? If so, that shows a lack of confidence in our hope, a lack of trust in God to those around us. Romans 5:2 says, we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Joy, again, is that, it's that inner peace that we have in knowing that no matter how ugly things get, no matter how big our trials become, God is in control, and that is something to rejoice about. Being joyous is a way that we can abide in the confidence of our hope. Also, being bold. Abiding in the confidence of our hope means that we're not afraid to tell anybody about it. Through our words, through our actions. 2 Corinthians 3:12 says, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Being joyous, being bold, being patient. Again, knowing that no matter how ugly the world gets, no matter how threatening ISIS may seem, no matter how far our own country drifts from God, no matter how big our personal trials become, God is in control. Romans 12:12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly. Abiding in the confidence of our hope brings rejoicing. It brings boldness, it brings patience, and then it brings prayer. Let me finish that Romans 12:12 passage. Says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Being prayerful. And really, I can't think of a better way to abide in the confidence of our hope than by praying to God, trusting Him, confiding in Him with all of our questions, all of our cares, all of our concerns, all of our insecurities, all of our needs, our trials, our weaknesses, and even our failures. The faithful believer confides in his spouse. That's who they go to. And we can abide by contending for the faith. We can abide by confiding in our hope. And then the final area that we're going to look at this morning, there are others, but the final area we're going to look at this morning is continuing in his love. Continuing in his love. Abiding, again, that's exactly what abiding means. It's continuing, dwelling, submitting, enduring. It all revolves around faithfulness. And if you would, turn now to the Gospel of John and chapter 15. The Gospel of John and chapter 15. I want you to imagine for a minute, and this is actually based on a true story that I know of. But I want you to imagine for a minute a young married couple, and I'm just going to call them Lance and Julie because that's what their names are. No, I'm just kidding. They met in college. They were deeply in love. They got married and began their life together. But it wasn't long before they ran into some financial difficulties. And Julie convinced Lance that she should take a job. And she did, and she was actually very, very good at it. In fact, so good that she ended up getting a promotion after a short time. And as that progressed, she began to spend more and more time at work and less time at home. Before long, she was making more money than Lance was, and she began neglecting her home responsibilities. The little time they did spend together was at best shallow, but usually involved Julie justifying her actions. She began to doubt her marriage. She began to doubt her husband. She began to seek the advice of a worldly-minded co-worker. And only 5 years after it began, their marriage ended in divorce. Lance and Julie's kind of story plays out with thousands of people in thousands of different places around the world. Instead of continuing, instead of dwelling, instead of submitting, enduring, people drift. They doubt. They depart. And I have to tell you, that is equally as true between believers and Christ. We must continue in His love. That needs to be our priority. Go home. Spend time with your spouse. And in the context of our marriage to Christ, it's dwelling with Him. Verse 9 of chapter 15, here in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Abiding, dwelling with Him. It's being with Him. He left his throne in heaven to have a relationship with you. That is how much he loves you. Abiding in his love is making time each and every day to have that communion, that fellowship with him, to pray, to read his words to us, to meditate upon those things that we hear from him, to converse with him about them, to tell the Lord about our day, and to look to his word for answers. Go home, spend time with your spouse, dwell with him. Secondly, submit to him. Verse 10, Jesus says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Obedience to the Lord is one of those ways that you and I, as his bride, can express our love to him in return. Not only should we read his word to us, but as we learn about him and learn what pleases him and what displeases him, as we learn how to improve our relationship, do those things. Dwell with him, submit to him, and become like him. Look at verse 12. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Just as Christ expresses his love toward us, we become like him as we express that same kind of love toward others. We talked about this a little bit last week as well, but look at verse 11. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Imagine the joyous fellowship that we can have with our Lord by continuing in his love. Imagine the fruit of that relationship. Imagine the fruit that could bear. A marriage of character. A marriage of example, a marriage that could lead others to him. Ephesians chapter 5, the passage that Jeff read earlier, says, "Wives," and I want you to think about this in terms of you being the bride of Christ. "Wives, submit to your own husbands. For the husband is the head of the wife. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let also wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Marines, you have a motto. What is it? What does it mean? Always faithful, forever faithful. Faithfulness, abiding, it is. It's contending for the faith, confiding in our hope, and continuing in his love. If our marriage to Christ were treated as marriage in the world is treated, would Jesus have grounds for divorce? We are prone to drift. We are prone to doubt. We are prone to even depart. Therefore, I want you to listen to some words from a couple different passages. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, "Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "And now abide in faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." River Valley Bible Church, having received Jesus Christ to be your eternally wedded husband, will you endeavor to abide in faithfulness toward him, whether richer or poorer, until death is swallowed up in victory? Will you? Let's close in prayer. Father, I do pray for our faithfulness toward you. Lord, we thank you for the perfect example that we have to follow. And we do understand that in this world, we do have that sin nature, even that fleshly nature, that traitor that lives right inside of us, our old nature, Lord, that causes us to flirt, to drift, to even depart. But Father, this morning, I pray that from this day forward, not a vow, not a promise, but an earnest endeavor to grow in our devotion to you, to renew our devotion to you, that we would, as opportunities come up, to contend for the faith, to not be flirting with the ways of the world, but defending our marriage with you. I pray, Lord, that we would have confidence in our hope. And Lord, through those trials of this life, through the terrible things that happen in this world, that we would indeed just simply trust in you. And Lord, most importantly, that we would continue in your love. That as people see us in our defending of our faith, contending for it, as they see our confidence in our hope and the joy that it produces, that we could display to those that are around us the love that you have showed to us. And I pray that as Paul addressed the Thessalonian believers, Lord, that we could give thanks to you always, that we could make mention of you in our prayers, being thankful to you. And Lord, I pray that even as I hear about River Valley Bible Church in this community, that I could give thanks, Lord, making mention of them in my prayers and remembering without ceasing our work, our labor of love, our patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the sight of our God and Father. And I pray, Lord, that these things could be said about us. Lord, thank you for this morning, and I do thank you for your promises, your faithfulness toward us, which give us every reason to be faithful to you in return. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
As we all endeavor to abide in him, may this last song go with you this week as a reminder of that. So please stand as we close with "My Life Is In You."
My life is in you, Lord, my strength is in you, Lord, my hope is in you, Lord, in you, it's in you. My life is in you, Lord, my strength is in you, Lord, my hope is in you, Lord, in you, it's in you. I will praise you with all of my life. I will praise you with all of my strength. With all of my life, with all of my strength, all of my hope is in you. My life is in you, Lord, my strength is in you, Lord. My hope is in you, Lord. In you, it's in you, it's in you.
Let's be dismissed in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time of year that we can celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us be ever faithful to Him in everything that we say and do. Go with us now, in Jesus' name, amen.